I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 will be there in a moment. As we continue our journey through these biblical character traits, I've noticed how much counterculture they run. Today we have a character trait. This morning we have a character trait that is not culturally or politically correct. Spiritual submission. Let me just, by way of introduction, give you a definition of submission. Submission, I believe, is a very misunderstood term. I'll explain that here in a moment, but submission is voluntarily placing ourselves under the authority of another. And let me just say that regardless of the stage of our lives, we are to be in submission to someone. Ultimately, of course, we must be in submission to God Himself. But Psalm 91, verse 1, you don't need to turn that to there, I'll just read it here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And let me just point out here that as long as we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty God, we are in a place of protection. Anytime we step outside of biblical submission, the pattern for biblical submission, we actually place ourselves in danger and jeopardy. Submission does not demand your will, your way, or your rights. Submission is yielding of my way, my will to another, my rights to another. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, the one who follows Him must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Him. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was in the garden, it says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. By the way, that cup was not just suffering. That cup also included the sin of all of mankind. Now, Jesus Christ never even thought a sinful thought. And as He was in the garden, realizing what He was about to do, taking all of man's sin upon Himself and in Himself, remember the Bible says He was made sin who knew no sin. He was made sin for us so that we could receive His righteousness. He says, again, He says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Submission is not a demanding of our own way or will or rights. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 then. So you notice here Jesus, the sinless Son of God, it says, who in the days of His flesh, verse 7, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death. You notice here, this kind of gives us an insight as to what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. Luke said He was praying with so much agony that His sweat became like drops of blood. Notice, He believed that He was praying and pleading with His Father who was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. Now, wait a minute. He still died. Yeah, He was heard, but it was God the Father's will that He bruise Him. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus Christ yielded His will to His Heavenly Father. Submission does not yield without regard for the commands of God. Now, if someone tells us to disobey this book, then we must respectfully disobey that command. You think about the example of the early church. The apostles were told by God to go and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that ran counterculture to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. They're saying, you shall no longer speak in that name. And Peter says respectfully, you decide who we're to obey then. God tells us to do this, you're telling us not to do that. And then he says we ought to obey God rather than men. But you think about this, they were still placing honor to that court there, but they were listening and heeding the commands of God. Submission does not mean I disregard the commands of God. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Submission does not mean inferiority. Listen to me, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We have bought the lie in our culture that, you know, if you submit, then you're admitting that you're inferior to someone else. You know, you're inferior to your boss. You're inferior to your husband, whatever the case may be. That's not the case at all. Notice in the body of Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. We're equal in Christ. Regardless of our nationality, regardless of our social status, regardless of our gender, we are equal within the body of Christ. But that does not mean that we all have equal roles and responsibilities. We'll talk about that again as well. I know I'm laying down a lot of possibilities. We'll discuss later. Again, submission does not mean inferiority. Let me give you the example of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was equal, was one with the Father. He was one in person. He was one in essence with the Father, and yet it says that he yielded himself, he submitted himself to his Father's will. John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And you think about this, God the Father, God the Son, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Godhead is to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. So again, the pattern of submission is even in the Godhead. Submission is yielding to the needs of others. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is all biblical foundation because we misunderstand submission. I want for us to get an understanding of what the Bible says, and then we'll take a look at it in individual relationships. Notice again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Submission yields to the needs of others. Philippians 2:1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So notice here, I'm yielding my rights, my will, to minister to the needs of others. Because then he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he's in the very essence of God, the Bible says, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he was God. He did not have any problems claiming to be God, as we see in the Gospels. He's the Son of God. "But made himself of no reputation." By the way, there are many who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Then why did they want to stone him for blasphemy, making himself equal with God? Yeah. "He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." He submitted himself, the creator of the universe, he submitted himself under his creation. You think about that. The creator of the universe yielded himself, his rights and his privileges of sitting in glory to come here as a helpless baby. That's submission. Also, submission to God is necessary for victory over sin. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." Why is it that many Christians live in defeat? Because they're trying to resist the devil without submitting to God. I believe that's one of the keys right there. Submit yourselves. You voluntarily submit yourselves to God. And as you're submitting to God, you resist the devil and the devil will flee. The devil can't handle God's power. Submission to God is necessary for victory over Satan. Submission is an act of obedience to the commands of God. The Bible very clearly tells us we are to submit. It's a command of God. It's an act of obedience. Now, effective leadership is dependent upon a submissive following. Let me say that again. Here's one of the reasons why I believe many churches are destroyed today. Effective leadership is dependent upon a submissive following. Submission frees the leader to complete his God-ordained role. You see, God has placed order within his creation. And because of that, God has ordained certain positions of authority. And I believe the only way that there's any effective leadership is for people to submit themselves voluntarily under God's ordained role of leadership. A person must learn to submit before they can effectively learn to lead. You think about this. Somebody who does not learn to follow will never be a great leader. In Scripture, what I think is interesting, you look at Ephesians 5 and various other places, in Scripture, the follower is commanded before the leader. You see, it's all dependent upon the follower submitting themselves under the leadership that God has established. If there's a lack of submission, the follower becomes the leader and confusion then results. Now here's why I say this. This has happened in many churches. I've seen it over and over and over again. In fact, we were just talking to a younger pastor who is dealing with four different constitutions in their church and things. You know, there's confusion there. There was two or three pastors ago, he said, that the pastor basically turned over the leadership of the church to a majority rule. And because of that, that church has struggled to even keep the doors open because of confusion. Effective leadership is dependent upon a submissive following. I believe every local church that is, I'll back it up and say it even this, as far as our nation. If we act as a true democracy, this nation will be destroyed.
That's right.
To the republic for which it stands. Our nation was established as a constitutional republic, not a true democracy. You know why? Because our founding fathers saw nation after nation after nation, France and various other ones, destroyed by true democracy. Again, that doesn't mean that people don't have a vote. But here's the point. Effective leadership requires submissive following. Now, submission is dependent upon the filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That's why I call this spiritual submission. It's not forced submission, it's spiritual submission. Notice to me Ephesians 5 verse 18 and following. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I'm not going to ask how many of you know from experience what it is to be controlled by alcohol, but how many of you have observed somebody under the influence? For a couple of years or so, I was a taxi driver in central Ohio, and anytime I worked, past 8, 9 o'clock in the evening, I got some interesting situations every once in a while. Anytime I was, directed to go to the bar, never knew what I would expect. But I remember there was this one man named Billy. He's actually passed away from his drunkenness now. But remember this one man in particular, his name was Billy. And he had lost jobs and everything. He was actually living with his parents because he couldn't hold a job because of his liquor. And I remember there were two or three times I would pick him up at the bar and take him out to his parents' house. And I remember one particular night he was so drunk he couldn't even stand up. And as he finally made his way to the front steps, he fell over flat on his back. And I watched as his father in humiliation helped his son into the house. I remember this older man that I pick up every once in a while. He wouldn't drive to the bar because he knew he would have drunk too much to be able to drive home. And so he would call the taxi to take him to the bar and return home. But it was one day, this was the middle of the afternoon. This man was so drunk by that point, he couldn't even stand up. He was trying to follow along the taxi there to stand up. And when he shut the door, he lost hold on his stability and literally fell over backwards on his driveway. Under the influence. Notice here what Paul says. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word excess speaks of going outside of boundaries. By the way, it only takes one drink to lead towards excess. In the last 24 hours, I've observed excess of alcohol. It changes people. But you notice here, be filled, not in our household, by the way, in our neighborhood. Maybe I should clarify that. So notice it says, be filled with the Spirit. What's he saying here? In contrast, don't be controlled with alcohol, but instead be filled or controlled with the Spirit. Notice it's the Holy Spirit that should control us. A person under the influence of the Spirit of God will do things differently. We won't be living by natural means. The Spirit of God will direct us in how to live our lives. Notice here the outworkings of that. If the Spirit of God is controlling us, notice a continued sentence here, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual songs, alright? So some interpret this psalms, hymns, and CCM, contemporary Christian music. Notice it's spiritual songs, not fleshly songs. Notice it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've said this before. Notice spiritual music emphasizes the melody, not the rhythm. You know, I don't believe it's wrong for your toe to want to tap if it's good music, spiritual music. But that should not be the priority. And especially shouldn't be dancing around. Whew! Praise God! That's not spiritual music. Spiritual music is melody in the heart. If the Holy Spirit is controlling my music, it'll be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why it always makes me nervous when I walk into a church and they have a drum section up front, because they're emphasizing the rhythm. Notice also another evidence of the Spirit of God controlling us. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about contentment in the Sunday school hour. Notice, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the thankful Spirit. Now, verse 21, here's the message. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If the Spirit of God controls me, then I will yield my rights and my privileges, my will, to others. In fact, 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you be subject one to another. You know, we often think of submission as, I'm putting myself under the authority of someone else. But you notice what Paul says, spiritual submission, I am submitting myself, we're submitting ourselves one to another. But then he goes right into the various relationships in which require submission. Alright, so he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, first relationship that he deals with here is wives submitting to their own husbands. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want you to notice in this passage here, in fact, let's look at Colossians 3:18 first of all, so I don't get to mention this. Paul also mentions it this way. In Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Alright, so this is something that the Lord requires. I want you to notice in the passage, in the context here of Ephesians 5, first of all, the wife finds security in her husband's love. It says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You notice here the emphasis, and Colossians 3 also says the same thing. The emphasis here is for the husband to love the wife. And he gives the example here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. By the way, suicide is not hatred for themselves. It's self-love. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. When somebody takes their life, it's because they have so much self-focus that they don't care how many people they hurt, they take their own life. Notice, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We love ourselves too much. That's the Bible. You see, this self-esteem movement is a lie. But nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. I take care of this body because I love me. That's what he says. You notice here, that's how the man is to love his wife. I wish I could say I've arrived here this morning. Notice again, the wife finds security in her husband's love. Notice then the husband needs respect and affirmation. Verse 33 again. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So as you understand this, Paul is summarizing this whole passage by saying, the wife needs love from the husband. The husband needs respect, reverence, affirmation from her husband. We'll come back to that reverence thing here in just a moment. Now, why is it that Paul is saying that God has established this? First of all, creative order. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Creative order. Now, I have worked under women bosses before, full well knowing that it's not scriptural. And I've mentioned this before, that if there is a woman president, or woman running for president, my wife would not vote for her because of what the scriptures say. Well, that doesn't sound politically correct, does it? Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following. I want you to notice there's two main reasons why God says that women are to be in submission to the men. This runs total counterculture. I understand that. But God never set this book up to match with the culture. And by the way, culture has prospered when culture has kept this book. That's why we are not prospering today. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This is in the context of the church, especially. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So much for women preachers. Why? For Adam was first formed than Eve. Alright, so here's why a lot of these liberal churches want to explain away Genesis as being not literally true. Because they don't want to recognize and acknowledge that woman came from the man. Creative order. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, here's one reason why I believe that it was... Let me just say it this way. One reason why Eve was deceived in the garden, Adam was not deceived. He willfully took of the fruit. Eve was deceived. Why? Because God has created women to be emotionally based. That's to balance out the man who's not emotionally based. At least, generally speaking. You notice here, the two reasons why God says this is important is because Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I don't remember the passage offhand, but the Bible says that in the nation of Judah, before they were judged, two things were there. Women were ruling over them, and children were their oppressors. That's the two things we're seeing happen more and more in our culture today. How many of these teenagers are allowed to do whatever they want to do? It's in the news now. I believe those teenagers should be punished that were causing difficulty to that older woman. We'll talk about that in a moment. I keep telling you, we'll say some of these things later. I believe we have messed up what the Bible says as our nation is messed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will never go wrong following the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. All right, so you notice the man is to be in submission as well, under Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. All right, so you have the ranking of authority here. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Now, by the way, this is not talking about head coverings, but I believe it's, as you look in the context here, it's talking about longer hair on women. I'll point that out here in just a moment. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, without long hair, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven, having short hair. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, have long hair, we'll see in a moment. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. All right, so there's the creative order. Eve was taken where? From Adam. That's the creative order. God established this creative order. That does not mean that Eve does not have an important role. She was a helper, a helpmeet unto Adam. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Now, notice that. Here's what I say. I've studied this out, but I think I know what this is talking about. So notice here it says, because of the angels. You think about good angels. Holy angels are what? They are submissive to God. Lucifer led a rebellion against God. Holy angels are submissive to their Creator. Notice here, angels are observing. They are watching what takes place in humankind. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Again, with short hair. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I cannot help but think of this verse when I see men who are bald on top and they have this ponytail down the back. It is a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. But see, we have this gender blender philosophy of our day. There are rock songs entitled Gender Blender. What does the devil want to do? He wants to remove the distinctions that God has established in His Word. Men with long hair, women with short hair. Again, the woman is to be covered as she prays. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I believe that there are some cultural allowances with that. But I believe if you look at a person's face with their hair, you should immediately be able to recognize if it's a man or a woman. There are some men who have hair that a woman would envy. That is shameful according to the Bible. Shameful. Now, here's some examples. Notice with me Genesis chapter 3. Alright, so when this is violated, what happens? God's creative order, and the order of the fall, when a man listens to his wife without considering what God has to say, there's problems. Whoa, that's politically incorrect. Notice with me Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree, she's the one that's been listening to the serpent. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I take that to mean that Adam was standing right there with Eve. Eve says, well, it looks good. I touched it and it didn't kill me. So she hands it to Adam, and he eats of the fruit. Notice what God says. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not. Notice the curse that comes on all of his work because he listened. No, that's because he hearkened. He listened, but then he also acted. Now, let me just point out, I do not believe it's wrong to take for a husband to take advice from his wife, to seek her counsel. But ultimately, the man has a responsibility before God to do what is right by the Scriptures. Notice another example, Genesis 16. Abraham here is a man of faith, according to the Bible, a friend of God. But Adam got into trouble because he acted on Sarah's advice. Notice there, Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, not having a child. I pray thee, Go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Notice this statement, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, this was culturally acceptable. This was legally acceptable in their culture to have a concubine, a second wife, a lower status wife, legally. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, is this God's plan? God never said, I'm gonna give you a child by way of Hagar, the Egyptian. That was never God's plan. By the way, there's no prayer made by here, a prayer for direction on the part of Abram. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. All right, so you notice the world's methods often produce results. That still does not make it right. Abram heeded the suggestion of Sarai, and now we have had conflict in our world thousands of years since in the Middle East. Disobedient husbands, notice this in 1 Peter chapter 3, disobedient husbands may be won by a submissive wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Notice it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, notice, they're disobedient, they're not obedient to the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the way of life of the wives. In other words, the wife is living out the scriptures. And so even though he may not read the Bible, he may see the Bible acted out in his wife. Notice here, does not necessarily say an unsaved husband. I've often heard this applied this way, that it's an unsaved husband. Not necessarily. Notice, it could be just a disobedient carnal husband. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste, your pure way of life, coupled with fear, respect, reverence, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Notice again, the priority is not to be the outward appearance, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. By the way, this is not a verse saying that women can't wear jewelry. Because if that's the case, this verse also says that women should not put on apparel. That's obviously not the case. I've heard some preachers say if the barn needs painted, paint it. You know, makeup and all those kinds of things. But again, you know, that's the way another preacher said it. But notice here, the priority should be the ornament, the decoration of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's of great value to God. By the way, the adorning there is the Greek word cosmos. It's a harmonious arrangement, order. It's a verb that we get an English word, cosmetic, from. The adorning, the cosmetic, should be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Notice the holy women were in subjection. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Remember the Bible says reverence towards the husband? Well, yeah, but if you had a husband like mine, then you'd have trouble, you know. Think about Abraham. He was not exactly the perfect husband. Remember what happened twice? When they went to Egypt? Sarah, tell him, you're my sister, not my wife, to protect my hide. Going into the land of the Philistines. Sarah, you remember what, you know, this agreement that we've had here? Let's do this again, lest they kill me for you. You know, they have you. You notice that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his wife's purity to protect his hide. Yeah. Woo, not quite exactly a perfect husband. So if Sarah can obey Abraham, calling him Lord, then notice there it says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, I'm going to point out something here. When Sarah submitted to Abraham, As you notice through the application for the husband, as the wife submits to the husband, it makes it easier for the husband to submit to her needs. Notice it says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You notice again the importance of the husband then fulfilling his role within that marriage. Now, back in Ephesians, I want you to notice another relationship. The church is to be in submission to Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Notice here in the context, and have put all things under his feet, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is to be the one in charge, not the pastor of the local church. But you notice here, the church is to be in submission to the head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses that we noticed here a little while ago. It says in verse 23, Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here's the problem that many churches are experiencing today. They are not in submission to what Christ wants in a local church. Their music, their teaching, all of those things. All of those things are to be in subjection to the head, Jesus Christ. The church must be in submission to Jesus Christ. Another relationship, Ephesians chapter 6. Children are to submit to their parents. Here's the verse that every adult likes making sure children know in Sunday school. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, but this is right. You know, we would memorize it so we say it as fast as we could in case, that, you know, just hopefully that the adults would forget that the Bible says that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in other words, if a parent tells a child to disobey the scriptures, then they respectfully honor the parents and disobey. Notice, in the Lord. But you notice it's parents, plural, mother and father. But then it goes a step further. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Young people, if you don't honor and obey your parents in the Lord, it's not going to go well with you. That's the promise of Scripture. Notice here, as children submit themselves, the father then is better able to submit to the needs of the children. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If it's a constant fight between parents and children, the father is limited on how well he can carry out his responsibility of bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Alright, going on in chapter 6 here, verse 5. Notice, servants must be in subjection to their master. Now, you have to understand, this is in a culture when slavery, over half of the population of Rome was in slavery. Do you notice here, Paul never once tries to overthrow slavery. But he tells servants how to abide and work within slavery. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, doing it as the boss is around, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Notice then, as the servant submits, the master is able to submit to the needs of his servant. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Same things. Submitting. Forbearing, threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now I've noticed, when I've submitted to my boss, it's easier to get his ear when there's a need. Amen. You think about this. I have a boss with FedEx that, you know, he's my boss. He gives me a paycheck when I work. I work hard. But one of the things I've noticed is that when I make a suggestion to him of a need that I have on the route or whatever, because I am willing to submit to his leadership, he tries to give me anything possible that I need to carry out my job. That's how this works. When I submit, then he's willing to submit to what I need. Servants in subjection. Notice with me Colossians chapter 3. Again, throughout Scripture, these principles are mentioned here. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Titus chapter 2. I want to emphasize all of these because I believe we are living in a day when we do not submit to the authority in the workplace. Titus chapter 2 verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Well, you know, not talking back to your boss. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Notice, as I work in submission, I am adorning the doctrine of God with my way of life, my manner of life. 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, you don't know my boss. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that with his example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, I have a good boss, I'm thankful for that, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. By the way, Pilate was amazed, and Jesus remained silent when he was falsely accused. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Again, Jesus Christ gives the example of how we are to submit to authority. Citizens must submit to governmental authority. Romans chapter 13. Now, this is very difficult when the governmental authority does not abide by Scripture, does not submit themselves to Scripture. Notice Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Notice, the powers that be are ordained of God. Our governmental structure is ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. That's talking about capital punishment, by the way. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. By the way, we have an increase in crime today because we have omitted this practice of capital punishment. I heard the classic interview with Ted Bundy that James Dobson had years ago. It was a few days this last week. I heard bits and pieces of it while I was in the truck. And you think about this. Hundreds of young ladies lost their lives because Ted Bundy was not executed before he was. You could have example after example after example. If we violate Scripture, society is going to be affected. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. I got to pay my taxes. For they are God's ministers. Who's normally called a minister in our society? a preacher. Notice, these governmental authorities are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right, so what about the president who pushes for abortion, homosexual marriage, and all those things? You still honor the king for the position that they hold. We submit to every ordinance of the government. We respectfully disobey when we are commanded to violate Scripture, and then we're willing to give our lives for the scriptural mandate, the scriptural command, for the cause of Christ, when man's ordinance contradicts God's ordinance. You think about Daniel. Daniel was told he could not pray. Daniel was not rebelling against the king when he went to the window and prayed. He went to the window just like he had aforetime, it says. Yeah. He was praying like his normal habit was. And he was found praying and he went to the lion. He willingly went to the lion's den. Now we know, of course, know the rest of the story, but Daniel didn't. For all Daniel knew, he was going to die with the lions.
Yeah.
You think about his three friends. No king, we're not going to bow before your statue, your image. We're not going to worship before your image. They went to the fiery furnace. They didn't know the rest of the story like we have in Daniel 3. They were willing to give their lives for what God commanded when man's ordinance contradicted what God said. The people of the church are to submit to their spiritual leaders. Hebrews chapter 13. I believe that Christ is the head of the church. A pastor is an under-shepherd that has the responsibility of directing the church according to the Scriptures. Now, I believe if a man is leading a church contrary to what the Word of God says, 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives the pattern, the plan, as to how a church is to care for that matter. That's not what happens normally in a church, though. Notice it says, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice several things here. First of all, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. How does a pastor rule in a church? With the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us more about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Let the elders that rule well become worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Notice how a pastor rules through the preaching and teaching ministry of the word of God. He doesn't rule, do this or else. That's not how a pastor rules. He rules through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Notice all something else here. You're to follow their faith by considering the outcome of their conversation or their manner of life. It says here, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I am trying to set up for you an example, Paul says, to follow. You follow my life, then it will go well with you. Why? Because I am following Christ. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice here's why. For they watch for your souls. The word watch there speaks of searching for sleep. A true pastor will lose sleep over the souls of people. As they that must give an account. You see, a pastor will give an account to the chief shepherd. In fact, notice with me 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As a pastor, here's one reason why I take seriously not violating the Scriptures. Because I don't want to lose a reward someday that I'm going to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. Notice it says in 1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I believe Peter was a pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He was an elder. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice, submission to the elder, who is the leader under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Back in Hebrews 13:17, they will give an account. By the way, the majority of the church is not going to give the account as much as the pastor is going to give an account to the chief shepherd. That's why I believe it's not majority rule in a church. You see, it's not the majority that's going to give the account of what happens in a local church. It's the pastor. If a pastor stands by and lets error take place, he will lose a reward before Jesus Christ. Notice here that they may do it with joy and not with grief. When you call a pastor, don't make it a burden for him to carry out his responsibilities. Why? Because that is unprofitable for you. The people lose out. Again, the people of a church are to be in submission to their spiritual leaders. Finally, the younger are to be in submission to the elder. 1 Peter 5:5 again says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Here's a principle that has been neglected in our culture. Leviticus 19:32 says this, thou shalt rise up before the hoary or the gray head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. When those teenage brats were doing that to that older woman, God took notice. As a younger person, I am to stand before the older person. Young people, how do you respond to your elders? God takes notice. In fact, Proverbs talks about the rebellious young person, the eyes being plucked out. That's pretty serious. God takes it seriously. So how do you follow? How do you submit? Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I have two short points and we're finished. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. First of all, since there are no perfect leaders, authorities, how do you follow? First of all, look for the positive in the leader. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why is it that we have trouble yielding to authorities? It's because we're focusing on their negatives. Notice it doesn't say, think on the negatives. Whatsoever things are negative, think on these things. Notice, look for the positive in the leader. Second of all, respect the position that the leader holds. I've already told you there's a lot of things that I am in disagreement scripturally with President Obama. When our president celebrates the slaughter, literally the slaughter of over 50 million babies ripped from the womb, that's serious. When our president celebrates and our military leaders celebrate homosexual marriage, even in the Pentagon, that's serious. That kind of behavior destroyed cities. And on the list goes. However, the Bible tells me I must honor the king. So I honor him for the position that he holds. All the while I pray that God gives us a president who will allow us to uphold this book. Spiritual submission. As I said in Sunday school, I wish I could say I have arrived at these biblical character traits. But God has established what He wants to see in our lives. Father, I want to thank You for giving us things in Your Word, Lord, that many times are not culturally popular. Father, that's the problem. We have adapted things to our culture in so many cases. And so, Father, when the Bible is preached, I've had people offended at the truth of God. God, You are the one who established it for our own good. So, Father, I pray that You'd help us to consider the various relationships that we have in our lives. But ultimately, we must be in submission to the God of heaven. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar, who exalted himself. Exalted his majesty. He was brought low by the God of heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar learned he needed to submit the God of heaven. Father, I pray that this morning, if somebody here has not submitted themselves to Your plan of salvation, I pray that today would be the time of salvation, the day of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But I pray that You help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.